Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5 and 6-year-olds. After explaining the commandment to honor thy father and their mother, she asked, "Is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters?" Without skipping a beat, one little boy answered, "Thou shalt not kill." And another thing, said Moses, after smashing the Ten Commandments, "It's okay, I have a backup in the cloud." So, might be odd to be thinking about the Ten Commandments in the context of the book of Judges, whether Ten Commandments or not, but as we read Judges 17 and 18, there's probably at least 5 to 6 commandments that are broken. You probably could push it to 7 in terms of the commandments that are broken. So what I want us to do as a congregation is I want us to read the Ten Commandments. It's going to come on a slide, again, out loud, to read together, just to have the primary rules that the God of the universe said to mankind about how we should be in our lives. So, together, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor." And so there you have it. Again, of all the things that God would tell humanity, all the things that God would say to structure society, these are the top 10, realistically. You know, you think about all the things in the world that are broken because we don't do this. Think about all the things that were broken in the kingdom of Israel in terms of all the things that they got into because they didn't follow just 10 of them. They all didn't follow the other 600 or so, but they didn't do well even following the 10 commandments. I also have to say that as I was looking for the Ten Commandments online, again, it was highlighted to me that the Catholic Church actually takes out the second commandment. And so what they do then is they combine the 10th commandment and separate it, that you will not covet your neighbor's wife and you won't covet your neighbor's property. And what hubris is there? In an organization saying, you know something, here are the 10 major rules that God wants, and we're going to take one of them and change them because it just doesn't work for us. Like, we have idols all over the place. We have graven images in every church that exists. But you know something, and you know, let me just say, again, not a anti-Catholic or what, but that is just like the Catholic Church. In other words, wherever the Bible comes against the things the Catholic Church teaches, they just say, what we have predominates. And again, an instance of that. But that is not why we read the Ten Commandments. That's not why it's in front of you. But as I read Judges chapter 17, I want you to see and recognize the commands that are broken in terms of what is happening here. Again, what things get broke when people walk away from God and don't become the people he wants them to be. And so Micah's idols in chapter 17. "Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I had that silver with me, I took it.'" Rule number one. Well, it's rule number 8. "But when his mother said, 'The Lord bless you, my son,' when he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, 'I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a cast idol. I will give it back to you.' So he returned the silver to his mother, and she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who made them into the image and the idol, and they were put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine, and he had an ephod, and some idols installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. A young Levite from Benjamin in Judah, who had been living within the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, 'Where are you from?' I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, he said, and I'm looking for a place to stay. Then Micah said to him, Live with me and be my father and my priest. I will give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food. So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man was to him like one of his sons. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, Now I know the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest. And so hopefully you see the number of commandments that are broken right in the context of that. Again, what is broken? You have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image of anything above heaven above or the earth beneath. You know, just recognizing that, where even God is saying, even about himself, like, don't make an image of me. Like, he wants us to engage with him by faith. He wants something that is about him to be of spirit, something we can't see. So even if we made an image of God, an image of Jesus, God says, don't worship that, because it breaks thy dynamic of believing me, believing in something you can't see, you can't experience in terms of sight and touch. And don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. I think that's what's happening in verse 13. And naturally, you shall not steal. So again, all these commands that are broken right at the outset in terms of what we would recognize about what's wrong in this passage, but it goes beyond that. Those are not the only things that are going wrong here in terms of how off base these people are because of not adhering to the word of God. So Micah means, who is like Jehovah? That's what the name Micah means. But he has no regard for God, having more concern over the curse his mother might put on him than disobeying the eighth commandment. I mean, think about what the basis of the mother's curse was. Like, I bet she wasn't like praying to the God of the heavens, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in terms of what she's supporting in her own home, or what she then does in terms of what she does with the silver. So as Micah is hearing her declare this curse on whoever stole my silver, he's not convicted of, I broke the eighth commandment. I'm afraid of my mother. I'm afraid of the curse of whatever she's turning to. And so again, very broken in the dynamic of what is going on. I mean, he makes an ephod that was only to be worn by the high priest, and all priests were to come from Aaron's family. The next slide has a picture of this ephod. So basically, if you see the outer layer in terms of all that's colorful and, you know, on his shoulders and going down to his legs, that is the ephod. That whole thing is an ephod. You know, we noticed that, remember, Gideon made a golden ephod in terms of what the people then worshipped earlier in the book of Judges. So again, he makes this, but again, intended for the high priest. You know, you can't just on a whim say, I want this person to be a priest. It's even not legitimate for a Levite to be a priest. It has to be particularly a Levite that comes from the family of Aaron. So again, all the things that are broken in the context of this, in terms of this Levite from Bethlehem, realize that Bethlehem was not one of the Levitical cities. I mean, basically, the Levites are an interesting group in terms of just God's plan for them. I mean, basically, as God is dealing with the people of Israel, coming into the promised land, giving them an inheritance in terms of land that they would live by, they would grow crops on, have herds of animals, and so on and so forth, he said the Levites would not have a possession. They will not have something where land is given to them. But the thought was that everything is God's. And you have to understand, Israelites, that everything is God's. And so therefore, you should recognize that in the fact that you give me a tithe. You give me a poor portion of what you're making, and that then reverts to God. One of them is your firstborn children. Like, basically, God's right, in terms of his authority over you, is he should have your children too. You should not sacrifice them, but dedicating them to the Lord. But what he said was, instead of doing that with every Israelite person, I'm going to take one tribe and that is my tithe to me. And so basically, the Jews then were to support the Levites in terms of their livelihood, in terms of what they provided for them. And so basically, I'm sorry, I don't remember how many Levitical cities were. Was there 10 Levitical cities? I can't remember. But anyways, what he did amongst the tribes of Israel, he put particular cities in their territory that would be for the Levites. Now the Levites, they would farm that land, they would have their herds, they would do what they would do, but then when their time came to then serve in the temple, they would leave that Levitical city, go to the temple, serve the Lord, do all the things that were required for preparing sacrifices, cleaning the elements in terms of what was required in the worship of God, of sacrificing animals. Like we kind of don't get sometimes all that's involved in sacrificing an animal and all the cleansing, cleaning that is necessary and all that has to happen with the priests in terms of what they're doing in the context of that. And so part of what this is defining that you may not know and you probably don't know is, again, something is broken in the fact that this Levite is living in Bethlehem in the first place. Like he shouldn't be there. He should be in a Levitical city because the people of God have dedicated those cities to them, and they're even supporting them in the context of their offerings, that part of that offering would translate to take care of the Levites in terms of their lives. They should be more preoccupied with the worship of God and helping the people worship God than taking care of the things of the world. And that's what the tribe of Levi was supposed to be. So again, Bethlehem was not one of the Levitical cities, and the people were to take care of the Levites. He should not have the need to travel around to find lodging or work, and he should be calling Micah out on his idol worship. Like, it is reprehensible. It should make our skin crawl. We should, here's this Levite. He's supposed to be the one that is building up the worship of God, convicting people of the glory of God, leading people, and we're preparing a venue for them to recognize God and all that he is. And this guy says, hey, will you mediate me between me and my idols? And the carved images that I have. Can you be my priest there? The Levite should not say, hey, it's a payday. Hey, I can make some money from this. Hey, I can be taken care of for a year. Yeah, I'll do that. Like, you know, I've got someone in my life that always offers me money to do the inappropriate things to see if you can get the pastor to do it. You're like, no, I'm not going to compromise my integrity for the sake of money. It's more of a humorous thing at this point. But the whole point being is that the Levite should be able to say that because I don't need this. That the people of God are taking care of me. I don't need to get a payday in something that is inappropriate. But then even more so, to prioritize the truth of God, the worship of God, rather than engaging with this false worship in the context of what Micah is doing. So again, even beyond breaking four commandments, there's clearly things that the Bible talks about how the worship of God works, how the people of God should act. That's not happening here. And so again, those things that are broken. Another point to be made here is that God established three institutions in the world to orient people to what is right. Like, as much as God gives the word, gives his spirit to constrain people, to define people, to make them do things they should do, don't do things they shouldn't do, he also puts institutions in place to just, like, kind of independent of what people do and coming to me personally, these things are just going to be there to keep people safe, to keep people in line, for lack of a better word. And so the first thing is the family. The first thing is God has a plan that older people bear younger people. People that know things, know truth, know God. And then little people are born to them that kind of look like you. Like they bear your biology. There's hopefully some affinity you have to this person that came from you. But God's main point is lead them, guide them, teach them. They come into the world beautiful and broken. Image of God and the sin nature. Like, have at it in terms of what you would then do to pass on to the next generation the truth of God. And that is something that is the foundational aspect of what God intends. It's not a surprise that the world would try to come in and corrupt the definition of the family and make it something different in terms of what God defines the family as and what would happen in terms of the raising of children. The second is government. He establishes authority. He establishes people in position where, again, I've got the control of authority, of law, of defining law, of executing law. Like that is something that God puts in place. Now that got defined differently with the Jews, where even in the presence of God being the king, even in the context of God being the authority, he also put authority on the earth in terms of the elders of Israel, in terms of the priests of Israel, and even the Levites of Israel, and how they would be the ones that would be supporting the truth of God. But again, that would be government in terms of what's external to just the worshiping community. But then it is the worshiping community. Like today, it would be the church. God desires for the church to be the thing that kind of stands up and says, this is right and this is wrong. First and foremost to believers, first and foremost to those who are inclined to the worship of God, inclined to the knowledge of God, inclined to the faith of God, but even to the world to say, this is what truth is. We are shining the light in terms of, you know, being salt in terms of just what we protect you from. And it's just amazing what gets broken when these things fall apart. Like another thing we have in this, when you look at Micah's family, and again, what is broken in terms of what they believe, what they encourage, what they support in terms of what is wrong to God. You know, they're not functioning the way they should. Government, we're going to have to get in Judges 18, but in terms of the worshiping community, and then this Levite not doing what he was supposed to do. Like, you're there. God has made you a Levite for a particular reason, and you're not performing that task. And so it just does point to, again, what God has established in that and how it's so important for us to do what we can to protect those things. Like the purity of the family, the rightness of the family, the purity of the church, the rightness of the church, and to the extent that we can, to encourage the government to act in ways that are righteous and just and godly even in terms of, because again, that is the means. Like that is part of what God has established on earth to protect us from ourselves. And it's scary when things break down. When things break down, at whatever point, to whatever extent, society falls apart, it's because these things fall apart. Like again, like what again? You if you're around me enough, I oftentimes say, oh, I guess this is the way the end comes. I think that as we observe the going ons of economies or governments or politicians or whatever, you know, other nations, oh, I guess this is the way the end comes. I guess that's what's going to happen in terms of all the things the Bible describes about the future and this person and Gog and Magog and a bushel of wheat for $1 million, all the different. What does that mean? Well, now when it comes before, I guess that's what that means. We don't have ultimate confidence in the government, in the economy, in capitalism, free enter. Our hope is in God. We function in the context of those things in right ways, even seek to live peaceably in the context of that. But our grounding, our expectation is not found in that. It's found in Christ and God and his word and all the things that he says we should do or not do in terms of the standards that he gives us. But again, when things fall apart, it'll be you'll see that those things fall apart. So now, the main message that comes out of Micah, out of Judges 17 and Micah's life, because the saddest verse that happens in this context is what Micah says in verse 13. Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest. You know, something I say a lot is that symbol without substance. You know, well, what Micah is pointing to here is I've got the symbol of what's right and what is right. If you look from the outside and said, oh, Micah, you have a Levite in your home and he's ministering to you the way he was supposed to minister to the whole Israelite community, good for you. God's favor must be upon you. But what we know is it's not. We know that Micah is saying something that is not true. He is speaking like the Lord is communicating something, but he's not. And we can know by the things that he does. Like, by your fruit you'll know them. Well, the fruit of your life, Micah, is ungodliness. So don't think just because you have certain aspects put in place that now somehow you're right. Again, he thinks he is fine, everything is fine, and God is good with what he has done. But it really points to a dynamic that has been part of the people of God forever. Like the minute people see God, know God, God encourages them to come to him and follow him in terms of their life, we try to muddy the waters. We try to add what we want and what we believe amidst what God is saying. And that is called syncretism. So the people of God always have had a tendency towards syncretism, not abandoning the things of God, but adding things to it from other religions and ideas. And so again, this has been a tendency forever. Everywhere that you see the work of God, you see the tendency of God's people to say, oh, can I maintain this part? You know, there are aspects of, I didn't mean this for this service to be so Catholic. That's part of why the Catholic Church believes what it believes, because the unbelievers are coming to the Catholic Church and, oh, you want the worship like this? You have a female God that you worship? Well, we've got something like that. We've got something that can work in that. But beyond that, even in terms of just all different, well, again, I want to be a believer and I want to do these things too. I want to believe in Jesus, but also believe that other things are right, okay. And so therefore, we have to watch out for that. We have to watch out for, see, Satan loves syncretism. Satan loves when we have enough of God that makes us think that we're okay, but enough of God that we're really, enough of what is not God that makes us not faithful. That not makes us not right. And so that is, I guarantee you, that is where Satan is trying to drive you. Like, he's never, well, very rarely, at least not at first take, he's not going to come to you and say, you know, Jesus, you don't want to believe in him. God is wrong. You know, he's not really the creator. You know, you shouldn't believe in. He's not going to start with that. He's going to start with, hey, worship God, pray, read the Bible, but believe this as well. Do this over here. And those things can work together. We can find a way to work the, and you feel like it. Oh, boy, this feels good. This feels right. Maybe even particularly when I believe things because the world wants me to believe it. Like now all of a sudden people are talking this way. So, hey, I can find some justification to talk that way too. And so therefore I'm good with God and I'm good with people. And I promise you, if you're good with God, you won't be good with people. There'll be an aspect of your life with God that should bring persecution. Righteous people will be persecuted, the Bible says, because what we stand for, what we live out, what we define, what we declare, again, just the example that we set rubs the world the wrong way. You know, when we don't laugh at the jokes that they say, we don't pursue the things, we don't talk about people in the way they do. And so there's an uncomfortability that should be there by definition. And so we have to watch that tendency to kind of combine other things with the things of God. I think that last statement is about the Satan thing, right? Yeah. Satan loves when that happens because we don't think we have to change. Again, if I have enough of God that makes me comfortable, well then, I'm good, right? Even if I believe other things. So, instances of syncretism, I think we'll use a balance of our time to look at some modern examples of syncretism as I see it. It is when you add to or subtract anything from the Bible. Like the Bible says this or says don't do this and you do it anyways. You know, I would throw in here, you read the horoscope. Or let me get my palm read. Let me you know go to the tarot card reader or what? No, don't you read the Bible? It says don't do that. Like be warned of spiritualists and people that think they're accessing other power. But it's unbelievable. Christian people somehow thinking, no, that's okay. It doesn't seem harmful, right? There's nothing. Oh, it was just kind of fun. Oh, let's get out the Ouija board and let's play. No. I would throw in here homosexuality and transgender in terms of, okay, well, we can find some way to corrupt the Bible in terms of, like, I can believe this. I'm a Bible-believing, Bible-affirming person, but I believe that homosexuality is okay. Do you see any of that in the world? All the time, right? We have denominations that are defined like that. But again, fidelity to God, see, again, that is an example of syncretism. Like, I think that I'm okay, but I believe in things that are unbiblical. I add things that the Bible does not support. I even particularly go to the Bible and try to twist it in terms of what it says to make me comfortable. If you're comfortable reading the Bible, you're in trouble. If the Bible doesn't hit you in terms of, oh, that attitude really was wrong. Why did I say that? Why did I say that like that? Like we should be confronted by Scripture, not mold Scripture to what we want. When you see other religions on par with Christianity, again, this will make you popular. This, you know, people will like you better. But Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. I'm the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. That means there's one option. There's not a lot of options. And no other religion is on par with that. But we will have believing people say, hey, the Muslims are okay, or the Buddhists are okay, or the Hindus are okay. Now again, we don't beat them up. We don't persecute them. Again, you know, some young lady said, well, when you talked about Christians being persecuted in the Beatitudes, you didn't talk about how Christians have persecuted people of different faith. And she's absolutely right. If you look at the history of the church, we have done a bad job persecuting people that don't believe like we do. And God is never one to force people into faith. We would never take an unbeliever and subject them to harm or uncomfortability or pain to get them to believe in Jesus. Like, why have they then believed? Again, it should be the truth of Jesus. It should be the conviction of the Spirit on their heart that they respond to. And so again, no, but still, we look at other religions and say, you're wrong. Now, I love you, and I want to tell you what's right, but we do not. Again, that is syncretism. That is mixing what we want to be true, what would make us look better to the world on some level, or even be more comfortable with our own hearts. You know, I feel bad for young people. I feel for my granddaughter, my grandchildren, growing up in this world where the things of God are not popular. The truth of God is rubbing the world in the wrong way in a more significant way than ever before on some level. And yet to stand for the truth, stand for what God, for what God says. Again, make sure you don't fall into that pattern. The next one, when you think you can be a good Christian without reading your Bible. Satan loves this. When you think, oh, I'm just good with God, and I'm doing the things of God, and I'm living for God, and I'm obeying God, and I'm doing, you know, checking all the boxes. And when was the last time you read your Bible? Oh, well, what? I don't need that. I know what it says. I know what the stories are. Why do I need to read the Bible? Because your heart needs to be consistently exposed to the truth of God. And I don't think we cherry pick. I suppose part of the first point is we have a tendency to cherry pick. We have a tendency, oh, let me read the passages that I like that make me comfortable. Let me not read the Old Testament because it makes me uncomfortable. Where in God's economy do you think the point is comfortability? It's again, we should be more uncomfortable on some level, but people, again, I don't think necessarily this is an issue of salvation. I'm not saying, well, you're not saved if you don't do this, but don't say that you're a good Christian and you don't read your Bible, because your Christian life is not being informed. You know what this is like? This is like a person, I'm going to be a professional football player, but I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to drink water. I'm going to be a really good football player, and let me see how much, will I tackle and catch passes and throw passes? And at what point in time would that athlete fail because they haven't eaten? In the middle of practice? 8 minutes in the first quarter? that is what it is like. Again, you want to be a good believer, you have to be in the Word. You know, just understand that we on the website, we have this Bible reading that we do every day. Every day is a chapter of Scripture. Like, I don't know where to start. I don't know what it means. I'm afraid that I'll misinterpret. Okay, I get that. So we read through the whole Bible in probably a year and a third, three years. Maybe we're slower than that. So it's a good pace, like a chapter a day in terms of what we read. And with that are comments from people that are reading the same text and giving some insight into what. Yeah, and it's an opportunity for you to ask questions about what you're reading or give comment about what you're reading. You might inspire other people in terms of what you're reading. And so I don't get why more people don't do it. I'm knocking it out of the park every day, Pastor. I'm in the Word and I'm understanding what's going on. And I'm infused with power and energy in terms. Like, I hope it's not. I don't want to do that, because then if I do that, when I don't do it, maybe the pastor will know. Don't do that. You are not doing the Bible reading for me. You are not doing the Bible reading for other people either. Oh, I want to impress people with my post. No, that's not what it is. You and God, it is you engaging you with the Word, but then taking all that you have, whether it's a question, whether it's a comment, and now as a community, we read the Bible together, like every day. And just understand too, the thing I should say is that, you know, a better part of your Christian life is lived out in you reading the Bible rather than you coming with other people to read the Bible. That more defines your Christian life. It's almost like, boy, on Sundays we go to my mom's house and we have a great meal. We eat so much. It's such a filling. It's so nutritious. She makes me still makes me eat my peas. You know, all these things. But then during the week, like, you don't eat? Like oh, yeah, I missed that. You know, boy, I meant to eat on Tuesday. Just didn't get to eat. You know, it's Thursday. I am not here to feed you. I am not here to invigorate, well, I am here to invigorate your Christian life, to reveal more truth, reveal more passion, convict you more of the importance and value of God. So we'll get to that in the next point in terms of the value of church. But again, you've got to read your Bible, because that is the transforming work. And understand, when you to the point about Satan, Satan loves when you don't read the Bible. Like, if he can convince you, hey, you're doing great in your Christian life. You're talking to people about Jesus. You're going to church. You help the old lady across the street. You open the door for the, oh, you're doing great. You don't need the Bible. You don't read the Bible. And because what I will then tell you is that if you are following the law of Christ without the power of Christ, that is broken. Like, there's a point where now your Christian life will be about you. Now look at the good person I am. I hope people are noticing how good I'm being, all the people I'm helping. Let me make sure I post it on Facebook in terms of all the people I'm helping. If you're not engaging with the power and influence of God, I would even say on a daily basis, you're not doing what God wants you to do. You are living your Christian life by virtue of your ability rather than God's ability. And the Word connects you with God's ability and His power to transform. Let me just start this, because we're not gonna get through this. When you think you can be a good Christian without going to church, and it's not the same as hanging out with other believers. Like, when Jesus was on the earth, and he's thinking about, oh, I'm coming with a great message. I'm coming with a great work in terms of what the world, how the world will be impacted by who I am and what I do. I'm going to die at some point. What do I put in place to make sure who I am and how I'm revealed to the world? What do I put in place? The church. Let me do what God has done forever and get a worshiping community together that is based in me, revealing my message and my power and all that I am to a world that needs to know. There it is. That's the plan. And now you're not going to engage? Now you're not going to go? Let me address this point, and we'll get into it more next week. Like, because I have heard people say, well, you know, so I don't go to church, but I get around with believers. Like, that is not the same thing. Like, when you think about getting around with people, what I would ask you is this. Is are you getting around people that you're comfortable with or you're uncomfortable with? Because what I find, when people hang out with believers, other believers, and again, this is what I do for church, they are probably people like you, of the same educational background, the same race, the same socioeconomic status, whatever. You're gathering people around you that you're comfortable with. You know the point of church? Is to be around people that you are uncomfortable with. Not all the time. Like, we shouldn't be like jerks. But they're like people, you're in church and you learn how to love someone that you don't like. You learn to love someone that rubs you the wrong way. Beautiful. You love someone that's a different race than you. Yes. Different socio, you know, they smell, they have tattoos, they wear, you know, whatever. Come. Yes, more people that are not like us. Bring Democrats, come on down. And in terms of, like, yeah, you can come in here and we can talk and we can, well, I could even say Republicans, you know, again, if you get whatever rubs you the wrong way, come on. Let's make it about Jesus. Let's find a prevailing aspect of the unity that is in Christ that defies the world. Yeah, you know, some I disagree with this person on every point they make politically, but boy, do I love them. Boy, do I love how Jesus is working in them. How do I love the fact that they love the Word of God and they're engaging with the Word of God. They're trying to purify themselves in terms of the people they're become. Great! That is the point. And so again, I would at least ask you, when you're getting around with other believers, what does that look like? And I think it's more about your comfort than it is about what Jesus intended for the church. But we'll engage with that a little more next week. So Father, we do come before you in terms of just all that you desire for us. All the things that you would build up, all the things that you would encourage, and how easily things slip in that are not you. It's not the way you would have us think. It's not what you'd want us to believe. It's not what you'd have us to do. Father, I pray that if there is any syncretism in us where we have been convinced that something that you say clearly is wrong or something that is clearly is right, and we are just rejecting it. We are just melding who you are with the things that we want or think are true. Father, I pray you would purify that from us. I pray that you would help us to see it for what it is. I pray that if there's anything in Living Hope Christian Church that is represented in that, I pray that you would purify that as well. But Father, we just pray for your work upon us. We pray for the ministry you would have even this week in terms of engaging with people that need the gospel, need help. What we would be as your ambassadors to reflect you to a community that needs to know you and don't even recognize that they do. Help us. And so we lift it all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I'm gonna praise. I praise the mountain.